gather in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the first book of Chronicles, about a third of the way through the Old Testament. And if you find 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, after that you'll find Chronicles. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 15, and we read from the beginning. Another section of the story of King David and his dealings with the people of God and the things of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever." And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites. Of the sons of Kohath, and then we have a long list of names, and we take up the story at verse 11. Then David summoned the priests Zadok and Abiathar, and the Levites Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you were not the people who carried it the first time, breaking God's law, the Lord our God broke forth upon us because we did not care for it in the way that is ordained." So the priests and the Levites sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God upon their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brethren as singers who should play loudly on musical instruments and harps and lyres and cymbals to raise the sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed a great list of names. If you look down to verse 23, you will see that Berechiah and Elkanah were to be gatekeepers or doorkeepers for the ark in verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. It was a tremendous religious procession. And as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David, her husband, dancing and making merry, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a cake of raisins by way of celebration. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in the service, the first book of Chronicles, chapter 15, a chapter which on first reading doesn't seem to be all that promising by way of sermon material. And in these Sunday morning studies, I'm aware of the fact that it must be difficult for people who are not here every Sunday, and more difficult for those who are here for the very first time, and very, very difficult indeed for people who have no church background and no background knowledge of the Bible to understand these stories in the first book of Chronicles. And so I think it is right, especially this Sunday morning, that we should ask ourselves the question, what is it all about, this first book of Chronicles? What is it all about? Well, it is a summary of the story of David, the king of Israel, ruling over the United Kingdom of Israel from the capital city of Jerusalem. He ruled over the Jews. This people, chosen by God way, way back in history from the time of Abraham, and that's back as far as the 12th chapter of Genesis, a people chosen by God to play a significant function, or to carry out a significant function in world history. They were in every sense a chosen people. And this chosen people, the Jews, had been taught by God down through the centuries from the time of Abraham. They had been taught by God about himself. They had been taught by God about his purposes. They had been given by God his laws, the Ten Commandments. And they had been given by God all the other laws regarding how they should worship God. And these people up to this point had really been a pilgrim people, and they had spent many, many years, massive people, they were a tremendous number. In all their journeys, they had at the center of their worship a tent. It was quite a substantial tent. It was called the tabernacle, which is just a tent. And at the center of that tent, which was erected among the people and the various tribes of Israel gathered round it, at the center of that tent, at what they would call the holiest place of that tent, there was the ark. Ah, you see, yes, that's what we're reading about, yes, the ark. Well, what was the ark? Well, it was a box. A box of a certain size, the size prescribed by God, made the way that God had instructed. And within that box, that ark, there were certain things placed by the command of God. There were the two flat pieces of stone upon which were chiseled the Ten Commandments, the two tables of the law, God's word to his people, God's law. There was, and of course, at the heart of their worship, a reminder of the word of God. There was in the ark, that box, a golden pot of manna. Oh, yes, you see, we remember some of these stories. In their journeys, God provided them day by day with the manna, the food that they needed. Yes. And some pieces of the manna were put into this golden pot, and they were kept in the Ark of the Covenant to remind the people, not just about God's law, but of God's provision for his people in all their journeys. And also within that box, that ark, there was Aaron's rod that budded. Oh, that's from a story way, way back, when the children of Israel weren't at all sure who should be leading them, who should be guiding them, and all that kind of thing. And God did a certain thing, and Aaron's rod, his staff, suddenly sprouted buds and flowers, as if God was in a, there's the man that you have to listen to. So within the box, within the ark, there were the reminders of God's law, of God's provision, and of God's guidance of his people. And in their journeys, when they stopped in the ark, the tent was erected and the ark was placed in its place. During the day there came down upon that place a pillar of cloud, and during the night a pillar of fire, signifying the presence of God. God amongst his people. Oh, it's a great thought. God amongst his people. Well, we don't have any boxes or arks. We don't have pillars of cloud or fire. But oh, if there's one thing I've been sure about since we began to sing, "The Lord's my shepherd," it is this, that God himself is with us. And so you see, the Ark of the Covenant was for the children of Israel in all their journeys a symbol of God's presence with his people to bless them, to lead them, and to keep them. But as the story goes on, and there are echoes of this in the summary, the historical summary in Chronicles, in the course of the development of the nation, the people forgot God. They became disobedient to God. They stood lightly to God's laws and to God's will. And God was grieved, and God disciplined them and brought the armies of their enemies against them. And the ark of God was captured by the Philistines and taken away. And in one of the stories in the Old Testament, there is that awful word, Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. You know, if God wasn't here, the whole setup would be so barren and so dead and so repelling that my one desire would be to get out and get home. Well, the presence of God, the glory of God had departed from the people. And the ark of God, first of all in the hands of the Philistines and then elsewhere, lay outside the people's life for 20 years. And it took the people 20 years, and it took King David all that long time to realize that he and the people were adrift from God. What did we sing a little time ago? I caught sight of some of your faces as you were singing it. Thou knowest the way to bring me back. It's a great hymn we've just been singing. And David the king came to the point where he realized, we've been adrift for God. We've been out of fellowship with God all these years. It's time that God was back amongst us. Things have not been as they should have been. And David purposed in his heart to bring back the ark. That was the essence of our study in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. He purposed in his heart to bring the ark of God back to the center of the nation, to put it in its rightful place in the city of Jerusalem. Oh, you say that was a good sign, yes. That was a great sign, yes. Oh, that signified great hope for the future, yes. But long before, in order, no doubt, to emphasize the holiness of God, which we tend to forget, nobody's entitled to go barging into the presence of God. Nobody who is a sinner by nature has any right to go barging into the presence of the God whose name is thrice holy and who is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. And in order to emphasize the holiness of God and to emphasize that the worship of God must be worthy, God through Moses had given instructions with regard to the carrying of the ark. And no hand had to touch that ark. The Levites, and only the Levites, had to put poles through golden rings that were at the four corners of that box. And the ark had to be carried by these poles and only by the Levites. But in chapter 13, when they were so enthusiastic about bringing back the Ark of God to Jerusalem, such was the wave of enthusiasm. Now, I'm not against enthusiasm. When you've got people who are enthusiastic about God, you can teach and you can discipline and channel the enthusiasm. But when there's no enthusiasm at all, it's like dealing with spiritual corpses. I'm not against enthusiasm. And I fear nowadays that far too many Christians lack the grace of enthusiasm. Keenness. Gladness. To be with God and to do His work. But in their wave of enthusiasm, David and his colleagues were careless. And remember, some of you will remember as we studied chapter 13, and I use the words advisedly, they dumped the ark in the back of a cart. Oh, granted, they made a new cart. And everyone was high with excitement. And that's always a dangerous condition to be in. It's not a spiritual condition. They were high with excitement. And on the journey, no doubt, the cart, a fast wheel, went over a boulder or into a rut or something like that. And the whole thing wobbled. And Uzzah put out his hands to steady the ark, something that no Jew should ever have done, laying unholy hands upon the holy God. And God was angry, and Uzzah died in the judgment of God, and David the king was angry with God. Oh boy, isn't that a frightening picture? A man angry with God. A man saying to God, what did you do that for? And David sulked and went in the huff with God. And David, he said, oh, well, God, if that's the way you want it, you can leave the ark there. I'm away back to Jerusalem. I don't want it. Oh, my friend, my dear, dear people, never be impetuous with God. Because, you see, David said to God, oh, God, you stay there. I'm away back to Jerusalem. So God said, all right. And God stayed. And back in Jerusalem, it gradually began to dawn on David that God wasn't with him. I wonder if there are folk here this morning of whom that is the most accurate assessment of your spiritual life. God is not with you. And if that's the case, God knows the reason and you know the reason. And the ark was left. It was put into the house of Obed-Edom, and he was a Philistine. He wasn't even a Jew. And God blessed the house of a Philistine outsider. And that Philistine home knew the presence of God and the blessing of God in the way that King David didn't. And this man, David, who had owed so much to God and to the blessing of God, reacted against God and was disaffected from God because God hadn't been pleased with him. But you know, in time, God's discipline had its effect. I don't think I want to take time this morning to read that marvelous passage in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 5 down to verse 11, where the New Testament word of God says, now my sons, do not despise the chastening discipline of God. If God is chastening you and rebuking you, it is because He loves you and wants to bring you back to Himself. And in time. And it took time. It took quite a long time. But God's discipline and God's aloofness from David began to have its effect. You know the verse in the psalm that says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And that's how the disciplines of God dealt with David. Until David in his heart was saying, "Oh God, you're not with me the way you once were, and I want you back." And when we come to chapter 15, as we read, we find David a very different man. A much wiser man. A much humbler man. Recognizing that God's work has to be done in God's way. And David learned the lesson that all still needs to be learned. That spiritual enthusiasm is not a substitute for spiritual obedience. Was it on the radio this morning in one of the services? I just caught sound of it as I switched from one program to another. It was a sermon, and the minister was saying, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And when we come to this brief narrative of chapter 15, we see that the lesson had been learned. And David, I hope you notice this as you read it, especially verse 13, where David said to the Levites, "Because you did not carry the ark the first time, the Lord our God broke forth upon us because we did not care for it in the way that is ordained in God's good word." Here's a man who has learned that carelessness in God's service has no place. And now David says that only the Levites, only those appointed by God, were to carry the ark. And they were to do it the way that God had commanded. And David, having learned from the disciplines of God, he says it in this 13th verse, reminds the Levites and all the other people of their previous error. We didn't do things the way God said. We were disobedient. We were careless. And there were consequences. Oh, said David, remember when we stepped aside from God's good and perfect will, we lost out on God's blessing for ourselves and for the work. And David the king was really saying to the people, now we have together to learn obedience. And we have to learn obedience with a glad spirit. Oh, I found myself blessed eventually as I came to grips with this chapter. Because I realized I was reading the story of a man who had learned from his mistakes. Now I know that our mistakes in our own personal lives and in our Christian service have consequences. And our mistakes and our wrongdoings can hinder us and can hinder the work. But you know, my friends, they do not disqualify us if we learn from them. Do you see why I chose that hymn before the sermon? "Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore." Oh, I hope that by the Spirit of God, all of us here this morning are saying, "Oh, I want to be back with God. I want to be back close with God." Oh, if that's already kindled in your heart, then the service has not been in vain. Now I'm thrilled in verse 15 to see the change in David from chapter 13. Because in chapter 13 he had lost heart. He had lost the joy of service. And now he leads a tremendous spiritual religious procession, and all of it was directed to God. He wanted it all to be worthy of God. He wanted to please God. Oh, that's the way to live. To be worthy of God and to please God. And he wanted all his people to open their hearts to God.
And I suppose in a sense that's why I'm preaching my heart out to you this morning. This is what I want you to do. To open your hearts to God. That's what David wants, and he wants his people to rejoice in God, to respond to God, to give themselves to God, to give their lives to God, to give their service to God. And David the king was prepared to show the example. I think there's only one elder here this morning who was there the first time I met with the elders of this congregation way back in 1956. And at that meeting, before my ministry had really started, I recall saying to the elders that I would not ask anything of them that I was not prepared first to do myself. And by the grace of God, and although with many failures, I think I would still say that to my elders and to all my people. I will not ask of you any dedication, any commitment to God, any sacrificial service that I am not prepared first to give myself. I've been both thrilled and challenged by this chapter, because I see how plain it is that David now desires above all else that he wants to be right with God, with God's blessing upon his person and upon his service. And in a very real sense, David is saying before his people, I was away from God and I acknowledge it, but now I am back. And as I sat and thought of these things, reading over my notes in my study this morning before I came to church, I found myself thinking away back to my assistantship in Springburn, and one series of special meetings at which I think there were shown the first of the Billy Graham films. And in that film, if I remember rightly, may not have been the first, perhaps it was the second one, there was an old redemption hymn sung. I think it was put into the lips of a businessman who had been adrift from God. And on the film there was the song sung, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. And I remember being touched in my heart more than 30 years ago now by that song, and I find myself touched in heart again. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. And David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and his gladness of heart was plain to be seen, and such was his rejoicing that he sang and he danced before the Lord. And his wife looked out of the window and saw her husband in his glad surrender and in his glorious rejoicing with God, and his wife despised him. His wife tried to distract his attention. To distract his attention from God. Because it was manifest that his wife didn't want to be as enthusiastically committed to God as her husband was. And that's not an old story. Now you can imagine the blow that was to David. Because he loved his wife. You can imagine the shock and the hurt. And I've no doubt at all that what his wife did that day was a work of the devil. And I've watched it down the years, wives doing that kind of thing to husbands, and husbands doing that kind of thing to wives, even in situations where I'm quite sure that both the husband and the wife was Christian. This was for David a moment of high spiritual commitment. He'd been adrift from God, and now he was back, and he knew it. He had been proud and neglectful in God's service, and he knew it, but now he was humble before God. He had been resentful of God's dealings with him, but now he had yielded his life afresh to God. But when his wife saw her husband's desire towards God and his desire to be with God, when she saw his dedication, his commitment, and his enthusiasm, I think she saw that God came before she did in her husband's life. I very often say at weddings, Christian weddings, to the bride and groom just newly married, remember that you belong to Christ before you belong to each other. So husbands and wives here this morning, hear the word of God. She sneered. She sneered because she wanted to demolish his spiritual enthusiasm and commitment. She sneered because she wanted to hold him back. She sneered because she saw no value, no worth, and no point in what David was doing. But then, of course, worldly-minded people, whether they're professing Christians or not, never understand spirituality, never understand enthusiasm for God. And the world around us is still like that. Because is it not true? Oh, even parents with their children. Yes, Christian parents with their children. They say, oh, yes, they're so enthusiastic for sport. It's great. And be enthusiastic for music or art or dancing or politics or drama or this. Oh, yes. And oh, how Christian parents encourage and enthuse. But that kind of enthusiasm for God and for the things of God is regarded as fanatical, extreme. That's what we're reading about here. But you know, my dear people, as we draw to a close, I find in this story that David was not deterred, not even by the contempt of his wife. He was back with God. And amongst other things, he knew that that would enable him to be a better husband. And if we are not right with God, then I speak to all the married men here this morning, it myself included, if we are not right with God, we'll never be right husbands and we'll never be right fathers. It applies to mothers as well. David was back with God. And he knew it. And God was back with him, and he knew it. And this was what he wanted. Now, my dear people, is this what we want? To be back with God? Is this what we want? To go forward with God? Or are you quite happy to go forward with a remote God? And this last word, David back with God and God back with David, and David's gladness of heart was so obvious because it was real, that it showed. I wonder if anyone has ever despised us or mocked us or said nasty things to us for no other reason than this, that it is obvious that we belong to Christ. I pray, God, that our lives will be like that. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of His word.